texts really lend themselves to that. And our Old Testament lesson and our gospel lesson today are perfectly matched, and it is a preview of the resurrection of Jesus himself to come. And yes, a preview, a pointing forward to our own resurrection.
The picture on the front shows it all. A dead man in a coffin, those carrying him with sad faces and tears. And then imagine, just moments after that, Jesus stops death in its tracks and turns it all into joy. And that is for us as well. Our order of worship this day, divine service setting number one, page 151 in the front part of your hymnal. Our opening hymn this day, In the Very Midst of Life, 755. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank and praise you for all that you give us, especially for the gift of your resurrection, your victory over the grave, which is our victory over the grave, the victory that you prefigured when you raised the widow's son at Nain. We pray, O Lord, that you keep us firm in the true faith, that when the last trumpet sounds, we too would be raised up to live anew with you in your kingdom forever and ever. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Opening hymn 755.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your oppression and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may abide in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called, ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing together the intro as you find it in the front of your bulletin insert. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Have mercy.
For For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. We pray that your grace may always go before and follow after us, that we may continually be given to all good works through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for our scripture readings.
The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings, chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in the Lord, in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Ephesians, chapter 3. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the gospel of the Lord. We sing now our hymn of the day, hymn 758. Please be seated.
them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is the gospel lesson read a few moments ago from the 7th chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, dear friends in Christ. It is the characteristic and nature of our sinful human flesh that we look for help, for aid, for comfort from anything, almost anything else other than God. It is only when we have nowhere else to turn, when we have exhausted every other means, that we seek help and comfort from God. Only when we have tried everything else do we come to God. Unless, of course, we turn the other way. We simply despair or curse God and turn away from him, taking our grief as evidence that God has abandoned us. If we believe that there is no God, or if we believe that God hates us, then we grieve, as St. Paul says, without hope. Dear friends, I have seen people grieve without hope. It is a terrible, almost terrifying, alarming thing. I've seen people collapse, screaming before an open grave. I've seen those who cannot leave the coffin, who refuse to leave, who stay there the entire time as the grave attendants lift the body, put the body into the ground. They cannot let go. They cannot handle it. They are grieving without hope. And if we seek our aid and comfort from places other than God, none of those places can give us comfort. None of those places can help. They only bring to us despair and never-ending grief. Two processions met each other outside the little town of Nain. One coming out and the other coming in. One followed a coffin. The other followed Jesus. The first was a funeral procession. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who has died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, I'm sure that all of you have seen a funeral procession, and probably many of you, if not most of you, have been in one. Let's just take a quick moment to talk about funeral processions. In the city of Lincoln, there are no police escorts. There's no blocking of traffic. The funeral procession is on its own. And I can tell you it's quite alarming to see the hearse kind of nose its way into an intersection, hoping and praying that people will actually stop. Now, I know you have places to go. You have things to do. We're all busy. But I beg you, be courteous. Yield to these grieving people. And if they stop you for a minute or two or for 5 or 10 minutes, say a prayer for them. Say a prayer for these grieving people. For every funeral procession is a reminder. A reminder that you and I are part of one right now, indeed, every day of our lives. We are all following the coffin. For our life in this world is a daily, constant walk toward death until the last day. One after another is always dying off, And as we are busy with our lives in this world, some carry others to the grave and we follow along. We bring death with us from the womb. We all have in common that we will one day die. We walk this road together, except we're at different stages, and someone always seems to jump ahead of us. We all follow him or her until we get down to the last one, until we get down to you. Now we pretend that it isn't so. We try our hardest to avoid death, expending time and money and resources and effort to defeat it. We try everything that our human ingenuity can devise, but, dear friends, the wages of sin is death. And therefore, death reigns over all, for all have sinned. Death always wins. And one day, you will be heading up your own procession. But for now, you follow. Immediately behind that coffin is a woman. A woman, Luke tells us, who has lost her only son, and she was already a widow. Even though God's holy law calls for the provision of the poor, she is looking toward a life of abject poverty, without aid or comfort from anyone. A life that would often lead women of less moral fiber to prostitution. By all appearances, the wrath and hatred of God rests upon her. You see, we have a knack for understanding our world simply by what we see, judging by appearances. We look at this widow and her son. We look at any who travel inside of a coffin or follow behind it, weeping, as if they are under God's curse. But dear friends, that is not how a Christian judges. A Christian speaks about what is invisible. A Christian knows that appearances are deceiving. God sometimes sends suffering equally on the righteous and the wicked. Indeed, he even lets the wicked prosper and have great success, while it seems that he is angry with the righteous and is persecuting them. No doubt it seems he is siding with the wicked and hates the righteous. But appearances are deceiving. Help is on the way. When suffering comes, we feel hemmed in. It seems that all is lost. And God wants us to see that there's no way out on our own. No matter what we think or do, no matter what efforts we expend, we can find no way out. We are trapped. Someone who is starving or poor and knows that they have a little food or money stored away is not yet at rock bottom. They still can trust in themselves. But when someone is completely helpless and powerless, when every prop, every crutch has been kicked away, then we have nowhere else to turn. Then all of our human devices, they've failed. We cannot find the solution in ourselves. Then we must look outside of ourselves and behold, help is coming. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Jesus doesn't come out of the city following death, a sinner subject to death like any one of us. No, he comes into the city, into this world, as the only human being who had ever lived, who had no fear of death, for he had no sin. Therefore, he comes leading a procession of victory, not defeat, joy, not grief. He is not under death's power, but he steps into death's view and he takes his stand against it. as one who has power over it. Now first he gives comfort. He proclaims his coming victory. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." His words, his actions are motivated by compassion. The same compassion that led him to take flesh in the first place. The same compassion that always moves him to action, to do something. Now, weeping isn't evil. Indeed, Jesus himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. But with this command, he is pointing this widow and all of us to an age to come where weeping will be no more. And he is declaring that he is about to take her grief away. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. He does the unthinkable. Just think about it. It's even societally unthinkable to stop a funeral procession. And then even in Jewish society, according to God's holy law, he touches a coffin. He risks making himself unclean. But this Jesus has come into this world precisely to stop funeral processions, to take away all uncleanness forever. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. With one word, one cry of command, Jesus transforms this procession of death into a wonderful, beautiful, rejoicing procession of life. The grave, the coffin, the grief, they're forgotten, they're left behind. All that remains is joy and gladness. And they go forth. The two crowds have merged together. And now Jesus goes forth at their head to go back into the town of Nain to transform a community in grief, in mourning, into a place of joy. And the people get it. They understand, at least in part, what has happened. They rejoice, they praise God with the language of the Old Testament. Fear seized them all. And they glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. A great prophet has indeed arisen among them, who walks in the footsteps of Elijah in our Old Testament lesson, the prophet promised by Moses. But he is more than simply another one of God's great prophets. In him, in this Jesus, God truly has visited his people in a way that he never has before, this time bearing our flesh and blood. And while Elijah raised the dead through the power of God, he had no power to defeat it. Jesus comes to defeat death. For whenever death challenged Jesus, and it did, whenever it took him on, he did not shrink away. But he stood up against death and accepted its challenge. He even willfully gave himself into death's ugly jaws. Elijah never died. But Jesus did. He suffered more than this widow, than any of us could imagine, for he suffered not for his own sins, but for yours and mine, for the sin of the world. And he died, as you will one day. And he was placed into a grave, which will be your home one day. But the raising of the widow's son was a preview, a prediction of his greatest miracle. For he who raised the dead outside of Nain was himself raised never to die again. And he was raised to give comfort and help to all who mourn, to give comfort and hope to you. For because he died bearing your sins, those sins, past, present, future, have no hold on you. And if you have no sins that hold you down any longer, then death has no authority over you. As the boy was raised, so Jesus was raised. And as Jesus was raised, so you will too. The grave cannot hold any who belong to Jesus. He is the Lord of both life and death. He comes to us as we follow in the dreary procession of death and proclaims himself as the one who has come to blot out death and bring life and immortality to light. An hour is coming when he will bring to completion the work previewed by Elijah in our Old Testament lesson, previewed by Jesus himself in our gospel lesson, the work begun when he was raised, the first fruit of the dead, the first fruit of life. On that day, his work will begin in earnest. And it won't only be one person at a time, but once and for all. And all who believe in him will live eternally with him in the new heavens and the new earth. On that day, there will be a glorious, beautiful procession. All the saints will be called up from the dust of the earth to follow him into the city, the new Jerusalem, follow Jesus at their head. The procession of death will be no more. You'll be forgotten in the joy of life. He will transfer you out of death into life. And he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. For the words, the commands, the two commands that he gave in our text for today will one day be directed at you. Do not weep. I say to you, arise. So even if we are stuck in the jaws of death, mourning the death of a loved one or facing our own journey to the grave, we know that in Christ we have victory over death and therefore only life. Faith grasps and clings to that which cannot be seen, even when what we do see seems to be the opposite. We do not grieve as others do who have no hope. We do not put our hope in the things of this world, the methods of men to save us from death. Our trust, our hope, our faith, yes, even our grief, is in Jesus, who conquered death by giving himself into its belly, by forcing it to swallow a poison pill that it could not endure. Christ is risen, and death is overcome. Christ is risen, and the victory is yours. Christ is risen, and you will rise too. In his name, amen. Having heard the word of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, we stand and we confess our common Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down. mighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all your goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of your dear Son and for the revelation of your will and your grace. Implant your word in us that, with good and honest hearts, we may keep it and bring forth the fruits of faith. We humbly implore you to rule and govern your church throughout the world. Bless all those who proclaim your truth, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of your saving word, and that faith in you may be strengthened, love toward others increased, and your kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into your harvest, and sustain those whom you have sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people, and the gospel preached to all the world. We especially pray for Dr. Allman and his family as they prepare to transition to a new call at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Grant to them your grace as they make this transition. Grant health and prosperity to all who are in authority, especially to President Trump and the Congress of the United States, Governor Ricketts and the legislature of this state, and to all those who make, administer, and judge our laws. Grant them grace to rule according to your good pleasure for the maintenance of righteousness and the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit all who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, especially Natalie, Noel and Carol, Charlotte, Kristen, Celeste, Dell, Ed, Cindy, Mildred, Marjorie, Anna, Larry, Sherry, Bonnie, Warren, Ralph, Desi, Joyce, Sue, Maurice, Greg, Martha, Raleigh, the family of Gary and Myrna, and especially their daughter and her family, and also Joe Velasquez, who is dealing with back issues. Grant courage and steadfastness, especially to those who suffer for your name's sake, that they may receive and accept their afflictions in the confidence that you will acknowledge them as your own. We especially pray for all those who are afflicted by natural disasters and tragedies, the people affected by the hurricanes, Harvey, Irma, and Maria, and also the wildfires in our Northwest, and for the people of Venezuela and all other places where danger and chaos is in reign. Although we have deserved your righteous wrath and punishment, yet we ask you, O merciful Father, not to remember the sins of our youth or our many transgressions. Out of your unspeakable goodness and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger to body and soul. Preserve us from false doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of your mercy, and from an evil death. In every time of trouble, show yourself a very present help, the Savior of all, especially those who believe. These and whatsoever other things you would have us ask of you, O God, grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. This time we invite you to participate in the rite of fellowship. There is a pad at the end of each pew. If you would please take it and sign in and pass along. Guests or visitors, we're glad to have you with us this day. We ask that you provide us your contact information so we can acknowledge your presence with us this day. We also give a special welcome to all those listening on the radio or on the internet. We pray that the proclamation of the word of Christ's victory over the death would be for the benefit of all. At this time also, in response to the gifts that God has given to us, of the bounty as provided to us, we give forth our gifts and offerings.
Please stand and we continue with the offertory on page 159. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to the Holy Lord, Almighty Father,
KMNA, LP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Born of the Virgin Mary, for our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels, archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
heaven and earth, for you've had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of His body and His blood on the cross. Gathering the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat His body and drink His blood as He bids us to do in His own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, to deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament on my blood, to shed for the forgiveness of your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strength to preserve you to body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Please stand, and we continue with the Nunc Dimittis on top of page 165. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you in favor and give you peace.
Amen.
Please be seated, and we close with hymn 488.
Once again, welcome. Couple of a brief announcement.